Message this morning, hymn 440, Doxology. If you will, please join me in your copy of the scriptures to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 35. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do humbly come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we open this text, I pray that you examine our hearts this morning, that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit to answer this great question. Do I believe in the Son of God? Father, go before us. Fill this weak man with your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would give all of us a filling of your Spirit today. Refresh us in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, what we have before us, this man our text is speaking of, is one whom Christ had performed a very miraculous miracle upon him. This man was born blind, and it is a terrible thing in general when someone becomes blind, whether by accident or age. But when someone is born blind, this in itself is a very sad thing. To never see the face of your mother who bore you, see the face of your father, your friends, siblings, if you marry, to see your husband or your wife, even your children. Yet what we see is that Christ comes to this man. And when we look back, it is amazing the grace and compassion of our Lord. The man was sitting by the side, and it says, as Christ passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. In verse 1 of our chapter. Many had passed this man. Many had given him alms. We see no record of the man coming and begging Christ for healing. And yet Christ sees this man in darkness, and he gives him eyes to see. It is wonderful of our Savior that he does not leave this man there in his darkness. And yet, what we see later, as we come to where we are now, is that the Lord had given him physical eyes to see, but yet he still wandered in darkness. And yet Christ would have this man's eyes opened spiritually. The scales be lifted, that he see the light of Christ. And one thing we must remember of our Lord is that he never leaves a job half finished. He would see the man healed in his entirety. Eyes which see this world are no good if the soul is headed for hell. And what we see here in brief, we see several things. We see, for one, that the Lord seeks out those who are brokenhearted, are contrite in heart. This man, we see he's been kicked out of the synagogue. He's been excommunicated from the Jews. He refused to deny or speak ill of Christ. And what we see of Christ is that he comes to all those who confess him, and that any trial, affliction, or suffering done in his name, for his truth, his way, that the comfort he provides to his people will far surpass any cost that we give. And Jesus is tender with those who suffer for him. And not only this, but we see the truth that Christ seeks out this man. Christ had heard what had happened to him. Of course, he's sovereign. He knew this. But word had gotten around town. People were speaking of it, this man who had been healed, and the Pharisees despising and rejecting the man. And Christ comes and finds him. And is this not true of all those who are in Christ? That he first loved us. He came to us. He found us. He came to die in our place. He entered into mortality that we might have immortality. This is not a distant God who cares nothing of our affairs. He's a God who sees, a God who is intimate with us and loves his people. But these things I bring up this morning, this is not my focus of our passage. Our focus this morning will lie in the question that Christ asks of this man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And what we see is that Christ is given many names and titles. Christ calls this man here, though, to personal faith in himself as the Son of Man, or what I will be using today is what the King James says, the Son of God. And this is true of Christ. He is the Son of Man, Son of God. He is the God-man. And this is what will be asked of you all this morning. Do you believe in the Son of God? This is of utmost importance for young, old, rich, poor. And I pray you consider it with all diligence this morning, humbly applying yourself to this reality, if you believe in him or not. Nothing is more important than this. And so this will bring me to my first heading this morning, and that is the importance of the question. Rather, we could even say here, the importance of faith. And there are no shortage of questions that get asked of us in the faith. Even during the day, the amount of fruitless questions we ask, which mean nothing. But there are no shortage of things that we seek to ask questions on and dive into, which truly do not matter. So many would rather dive into the questions of things far beyond our comprehension. Mystical things, which the scriptures do not speak plainly on. Things which in reality amount to nothing. That in God's power we wonder, all of these things, and this isn't foreign to scripture. We ask questions of other things that don't matter. If we look to the example of Peter, when Christ had finished telling Peter the type of death he would die, he immediately points to John and he says to him, what about him? What about him? What's going to happen to him? And yet too often these pointless questions we ask, if Christ were in front of us today and we asked them, he would respond the same way. What is that to you? How many times we should treat questions in this way? When all we do is we stir up controversy or make us look into things far too high for us. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those revealed belong to us and to our children. We must rather stay here, stay in what is revealed. This is ours. This is for us to dig deep into. And this is where we must spend our lives in. And yet what we see of Christ finding this man, he wastes no time on trivial answering of questions, which matter not for eternity. What we see is that Christ goes straight to what is important. He asked weighty things, and here we have the most important question asked of anyone. For what is there in this life that is more important than faith in Christ? What question is more necessary for us to ask of others, to ask of ourselves? It is the principle of all true religion. Everything is built upon this faith. If we would have life eternal, the scriptures tell us we live by faith in the Son of God. If we are to walk with Him, if we are to walk in this world, we walk by faith. If we stand, we stand by faith. If we are to conquer, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Without faith, we have no justification. It is necessary to be justified by God. If we would be sanctified, it is by the faith which resides within us. If we would seek comfort from God, none comes without faith. To put it plainly, without faith, there is no salvation. There is no spiritual life. There's no peace, no justification, sanctification, no hope of heaven. For the scripture says plainly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is most necessary that we have faith, which adds such weight to this question. For again, there was never a weightier question than when Christ would ask men what they believed of Him, if they believed in Him. And in regards to this question, with it being so weighty, with it being so eternal in its answer, should we not speak this to our little ones, our little children? And I would caution us here, but for a moment, we sometimes may think that though they seem to love Jesus, they know the truth, they confess truth. Should we not lay this before them frequently? Asking this often, repeatedly, over and over, with tears in our eyes. My dear son, my dear daughter, do you believe in the Son of God? Express to them this truth. And tell them something that we all need reminded of. That their prayers will not save them. Their eloquent talk, their tears, their confession of truth, their feelings. All these things will prove nothing, even though they be good if faith is there. But yet if they do not have this one thing, if they do not believe in Jesus, they have no grace, no hope. We must impress this upon them. We must plead before the throne of grace with tears for them. And then come to them and ask them. And I know children, I will say this of my own, sometimes get exhausted of me asking the same questions over and over. And though they may be exhausted with our asking, it can never be asked too much. One day, Lord willing, they will understand why we ask so much, why we impress this so much upon them. Do you believe in the Son of God? I say this of children, but also this question should be asked of all those who profess religion as well. I say this even to those who stand in offices in the church. I think many of us would be surprised, though maybe not by this point, of how many fill the pulpit yet are unconverted themselves. It is a sad reality that many call men to believe in a Savior that they have not believed in themselves. They have not applied salvation to themselves. And this is a very frightful thing. One which I often ask myself, not in a sense of doubt, but in a sense of honest inquiry. Do I believe in the Son of God? For no amount of preaching, no amount of souls saved by my preaching, no amount of good deeds I do will save me. No man was ever saved for leading men to a Savior he didn't claim himself. And so, well, I must ask this question of myself often. Do I believe in the Son of God? It is very easy for those who, in the pulpit, to become the most vile of hypocrites. They are raised to a higher standard. They are calling men to repent of sin. And yet many find themselves in it and no remorse. And ministers ought to ask themselves this question more often. But yet this can be applied to anybody in the church, the same truth. Though you may have come for years, though you may have been raised in a Christian home, asking yourself this most important question, do I believe in the Son of God? Not only is this important, but yet look to the simplicity of this question that Christ gives, this question he asks. You know, this is something that most pastors should take note of in when looking to Christ in the way he preached, the way he spoke to people. He was not one for eloquence. And in our Reformed tradition, we have much to learn from this and to go back to simplicity. We are not up here to be scholars and give lectures and give these high and weighty words that nobody understands. Christ was simple yet powerful when he spoke. And this is exactly what he did. This is a very simple, powerful, and pointed question. And it's not even so much a question as a call to action. He was demanding an answer from this man. And this question, when asked of each one of us, demands an immediate answer. Think of what is at stake in this answer. Think of how you would answer. Because essentially what Christ is asking the man, he is saying, do you believe in the promises of the Messiah? Do you look for his coming? Are you expecting him? Are you anxiously looking to be redeemed and saved from your sins? If we do not believe, if our answer is no, we show such contempt towards the Lord. If you say no, you are essentially saying, I will not accept the payment God has given to pay for my sins. I will not accept the only Savior, the only name under heaven that he has given, which has been provided. I will find my own way, though it ends in hell. What foolishness and contempt to deny him. God the Father has provided salvation at such infinite expense, his own Son. And he loved his people so much that he gave his Son to die on our place. The blood spilled on that cross to pay for our sins was priceless. It was heavenly, glorious, holy, perfect. And that shows the vileness of our sin, how vile it truly is, how severe the punishment is, that it took God's own Son to die. God taking on our flesh, humiliating himself to such a degree to take on our likeness, coming to us, meeting us. And then we reject and say, no, I do not believe. When we do so, we spit on this sacrifice and trample it underfoot. He came in love to bring life freely. And if we believe in him, we will not be damned to hell to suffer an eternity of separation from him. We will have life, have peace, and have life truly, abundantly. And it begins immediately upon conversion, upon belief. So we must see the importance of this question, for eternity hangs in the balance. See this question right before you. Know that today is the day of salvation. You are called to believe now. Do not delay, do not reject. While your heart beats, while you still have breath in your lungs, you must believe, for your time is short. Nobody ever believes this of themselves, but it is true, your time is short. And you may say to me, I ask myself this question. Do I believe in the Son of God? But how do I know it? How do I know I believe? What evidence is there possibly that I have truly answered, yes, Lord, I believe? And this will be our second heading this morning, and that is the evidence of faith. So first we have the importance of the question, or rather the importance of faith. Second, the evidence of faith. In Christian circles for quite some time now, there have been teachings that have floated around that I would say have come straight out of the pit of hell. That we have those who would teach what we call easy believism. That essentially there are essential truths. That if you check these boxes, if you pray a prayer, you're in. You've made it. Write that date down in the back of your Bible. You're saved. Don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Yet is this evidence of salvation, that you believe truths of God? The Pharisees did. Christ called them sons of the devil. They knew the scripture better than most. Is it a prayer that saves you, that you mutter words repeating after somebody? And I would ask us this question, if we're looking to evidences, does prayer save? Is it prayer which saves you? No, it doesn't. Prayer is not what saves you. Some may balk at this, but I want you to throw away from your mind, to cast as far as you can any nonsense that you've ever been fed that prayer is what saves you. Does Jesus tell us, pray and you will be saved? Say, mutter this prayer. What does he tell us? Repent and believe. For what prayer is ever heard unless there is a heart of faith behind it? No, faith is what saves us. Faith is what enables you to pray. Faith is what moves in us, kindles the fire of our hearts. Faith is what enables the Holy Spirit to abide within us, to strengthen us to walk with Christ. And when it comes to faith, we have gotten it wrong for entirely too long in our modern church, what we proclaim what it is. I'll tell you, faith is not some passive thing. Churches teach and act as if faith is just assenting to truths, as I've said, acknowledging them and moving on. You intellectually believe and then you live life however you want. There's no change in the man. They can live however they want as long as they confess with their mouths Christ. And others have phrases about faith such as, faith is just letting go and let God. Yet these are so far from the mark. I would have you know, when the Lord is working in us, when the Lord gives faith, for we do know the truth, we assent to this truth, that we are saved by grace through faith. Your faith is a gift of God. You did not produce this within yourself. But yet this faith that God has gifted you is not a passive thing. We do not let go and let God. We are not as some dead thing, as rock, stone, or wood that God is just chiseling away at. Some diamond in the rough, as some say, that God is digging to get, and we just sit there and let Him work and we do nothing. He is not just simply shaping us and we just sit still while He works. No, we are to have an active faith. William J. put it this way of faith. He said that it does not work upon us, but rather in us. And in us to will and do of His good pleasure. He is the author of repentance by enabling us to exercise repentance. He is the giver of faith as He teaches and aids us to believe. He gives it, but yet we are to respond to it. And salvation is entirely of the Lord. Yes, from beginning to end, you've contributed nothing to your salvation but the sin that made it necessary. But yet, at the same time, we are to be active participants. We are not dead things, dead robots who just move to a beat. No, we are active in this salvation. And again, dealing with the solemnity of this question at hand that Christ asked the man, we need to ask ourselves, if I have said yes to believing in the Son of God, what evidence is there to back it up that I truly have faith? We are called to examine ourselves and see whether be in the faith, and we are to prove our own selves. In the book we are currently studying on Wednesday nights, Heaven Taken by Storm, or sometimes called The Christian Soldier, Thomas Watson describes this self-examination as anxious carefulness or a serious bearing one's thought about the business of eternity. Such a care as sets head and heart at work. What he's saying is we're called to be violent for our own salvation. We are to make sure we have it. I will have no peace until I'm sure. Now, there is a sense where there is much anxiousness about it, much concern given to it. And some will tell you that this is a bad thing, this anxiousness about your own salvation. And I would dare tell you that they are wrong, for if you have no anxiousness, no care that you are truly saved, it breeds nothing but complacency. Some take salvation for granted. And yet Scripture tells us over and over and over in the New Testament, we are called very plainly to take diligence, to take great care to make our calling and election sure. John said it. Peter said it. Paul said it. We are called to ask hard questions of ourselves regularly. What if I'm wrong? What if I truly haven't believed? Because the truth is, our hearts are deceitful above all things. Should we not make sure that it is not lying to us, deceiving us to our great ruin, to eternal damnation? Should our prayer not regularly be, Lord, enlighten me, show me if I've lied to myself? I do not want to go to hell believing a lie. It doesn't matter how much we've learned, how many sermons we've sat under, how much in intellect and fact we know of Christ, if we have not been enlightened in our souls. What if I have been convinced of religion, yet not truly converted to Christ? What if I have it in my head, not my heart? What if I am almost there, but not truly a Christian? These are good questions to ask. There is a healthy anxiousness about the Christian in regards to these things, where our daily prayer and these anxieties and these concerns should be as the psalmist in Psalm 35:3. Lord, I beg you, say to my soul, I am your salvation. Come and comfort me. Reassure me day after day. I am yours. I cannot trust myself. I need you to tell me. Asking God personally, tell me again, Lord. Tell me you are my salvation. Remind my soul, I belong to you. What care we should take, what carefulness. And these fears are a token for good. It's a good fear. There is such a thing as a healthy fear. For it shows that we have a tender heart towards these things, desiring that we be true in the faith. If we show no concern on whether we are truly the Lord's or not, what does that speak to us? But may we never be ashamed of the hope we have in Christ and this earnestness to seek whether we have it or not. And know that when I say this, I'm not speaking of doubt. There's a great difference between seeking assurance in the Lord, examining to see if these things be true of you, and looking so anxiously to ensure that you are a believer, being cautious. Versus continually doubting your salvation. There's a difference coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, reveal this to me. I believe, but I want you to tell me I truly am in Christ. Versus coming in doubt constantly. There's a great difference, and this should not be tolerated, for this is a very sad state for the Christian. It's spiritually unhealthy. To come and constantly doubt, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. This is not what I'm calling you to here. That is spiritually unhealthy. This is not what God wants us to do, walking around in a sense of doubt all the time. I don't know, with hands raised. No, He wants us to check and see and continually rely upon Him and not trust our heart in any way, examining daily. Lord, say to my soul, I am your salvation. There's a great difference here. And looking to these evidences, Spurgeon says of faith, he says, you can tell. He says, and you ought to tell whether you believe in Christ or whether you do not believe in Him. He says, faith is, in one sense, the gift of God, but in another sense, it is a mental act for which we are responsible. God gives us faith, but He does not believe for us. There's an active element of it, a growing. And when giving anxious inquiry into our lives, if we have truly believed and have faith, we should see its fruit. We're called in Scripture to show our faith by our works. And it's not that our works save us, no. But if we claim ourselves to be believers and yet our lives show no fruits of godliness, no obedience, you may be saved, yet it is very unlikely. If you see no fruit whatsoever, or your fruit is nothing but rotten, you should question your salvation. And although the truth is that faith alone is what saves, your faith is proved and shown to be at work by your works. Faith justifies us before God. Our works justify our faith to us. It shows us we truly have it, shows that we have truly believed. It doesn't justify us before God. It just simply shows us that we truly have Him working in us. This itself is a great mercy. And there is evidence when faith has laid hold of a heart. And this is what James says. And look here to the man we have in our passage this morning, whom Christ is speaking to. Look to his fruit. Obviously, the Lord had already been working in his heart. He would not deny Christ. He spoke well of him. When Christ revealed here, when Christ said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" We see immediately the man asks, "Who is he that I may worship him? Who is the Messiah?" And as soon as Christ told him that he was the one right there standing before him, the man bows and worships. He wastes no time. And we must never make excuse when examining ourselves and seeing no fruit in our lives. This man had immediate fruit. He immediately began to worship. And what we see, though, in our walk is that there are degrees of this depending on our walk with the Lord. There are degrees of fruitfulness. There are stages of this Christian walk. And if there be no fruit, however, it shows a dead tree. If there is only rotten fruit, it shows it is a tree fit only to be cast into the fire. But yet we see not only will we be obedient to him and show the evidence of being in faith, but also we can examine ourselves by seeing how precious he truly is to us. When faith is placed in him, he is most precious. There can be no half-hearted coming to Christ. Dancing with the world and dancing with Christ, you cannot switch partners. He calls for all our hearts and all our affections. He will have all of us or none of us. Now again, I say these things. This may not be perfect within us, of course. There will be a great affection towards him. Yet it will be imperfect, this side of glory. But yet the truth stands, there will be great affection. His word will be sweet to you. You will want more of him. You will wish and desire to come to him in prayer. And you will desire in your heart that he be more real to you than anyone, even here in this room. You see what he has done for you, and your heart swells with love. He left the riches of heaven to become poor for us, that we might have the riches of heaven through him. He left his throne to take on the likeness of our sinful flesh, to live and die in our place, that we might live through him. And now, with all this, he still remembers me. Not only has he died for me that I may live, but now I am ever on his mind. He looks out for me, he cares for me, he intercedes for me. If this does not move your heart, this is a sign of being a believer, that you desire, trust, and love him with your heart. It aches to be with him in the word and prayer, and it aches to one day be in glory with him. And an evidence of being in the faith is that now spiritual things which you hated, you now love. You are a new creature, new desires. The Spirit indwells and magnifies Christ to you. Your relationships have changed. Not only your relationship with Christ, you once hated him, now you love him. but also your relationship with sin. You once loved it, now you hate it. And I pray that we would anxiously inquire of ourselves and see that we truly have believed in Him. And I would say with full confidence that if we live in such a state, we will find what is weak within us and we will seek to strengthen. Our examination of ourselves will see, Lord, I believe, but I'm weak here in my belief. Help my unbelief here, Lord. When we search diligently, we will cry out for this. Lord, help me to patch the breach of my heart, which has fallen short. Help me here where I love you, but I must love you more. Help me to be obedient more. If we handle this correctly, it will do us much good spiritually to walk carefully before our God with a healthy fear and examination. Do you believe in the Son of God? Examine your heart and see. Test yourselves. For also what we see here of this, we see that, as we've seen, it's the most important question of the importance of faith. We must see that there is evidence of this faith, but we must also see that this here, this is a personal question, or rather a personal faith. And I would have us draw our attention to once more how Jesus found this man himself, how it came to him. And he asks him this question personally. He got him alone. And each of us needs to ask this question today. Again, I've shown the importance. I've shown evidences. But now I would have you, again, look to yourself this morning. For us who are parents, for one moment, I'm asking you, set aside the care of your child and look to this matter for yourself. I've told you to place it before them, but place it before yourself. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you? We have much anxious inquiry of others, but sometimes we do not inquire of our own selves. To the one who is worried of their spouse, ask this question yourself. Do I believe in the Son of God? Your anxiousness for others is wonderful, but it does no good if you do not look to this question yourself. To the one who hands out tracts regularly, who goes and speaks to others of Christ, this is very good, but again, do you believe? To the one who teaches children in Sunday school, who teach Bible studies, they lead, this is commendable, this is praiseworthy, yet do you believe? To the young children, asking this question, I would encourage you in godliness young, come to Christ at a young age is recommended, and if we come to Him early in life seeking, we will find Him. He will never cast away any who come to Him in faith. You are never too young to believe in Christ. It must be encouraged that you immediately believe and enter into this course of life, for it will be most profitable for you. And think of what good it could do to have a young generation of believers who are saved very young, poured into. What good for the kingdom, how God could use them mightily. You are never too young to believe. Yet, I would caution, make sure you have it. I'm not just speaking to young, I'm speaking to all of us here. Because it is, for those of us who have grown up in a Christian home, those who have, this is a great blessing. It is a mercy of God to be brought often to the house of worship. Yet it can prove to be a dangerous thing. There can be presumption that since you were brought to church, since your parents believed that you were saved, since you were baptized young, since you could echo truths, you could parrot them, you agreed to them in mind, you haven't lived immoral before man, that you are a true believer. Know this, religion is not hereditary. For the young here, be sure that you truly believe in the Son of God. For those who have grown up in church, be sure you have Him as well. Your parents' faith does not become your faith. Your grandparents' faith does not become your faith. We are not born into this. Make sure you have him. It is a dangerous thing to fall into such deceit as this, and it happens far more often than we would think. Far more often. To those who are old, your age earns respect in culture, and I would gladly give it. You have earned respect for your years on this earth. Yet again, I would ask you, have you truly believed? Has your life been spent in ignorance of Christ, rejection of him? It is a sad thing that many who are old, they're creeping closer and closer to death, to the grave, and how many will look back and all they will see in life is guilt, shame, and regret. And when they look forward, all they have waiting for them is gloom and doom. This is sad. I pity them. For those who are old and unbelieving, it is time to awaken out of your dead sleep and believe. It is not too late. God still holds out grace even to those who have spent their 60, 70, 80 years in nothing but wickedness and hatred of him. It is never too late to believe in the Lord while you have breath in your lungs, while your heart beats. And yet if you have believed and you are old, know that your gray hairs are a crown of glory. For those who have believed long in Christ, you are old in grace. You've walked with him. There's much wisdom that comes with this. You are now nearer your salvation than when you were young. This is a great thing for the church, those old in faith. We think of those who are sick. Sickness and distress has brought many to the Savior. Many have seemed to have one foot in death's door, and they saw the misery that awaited them for their sins, and they were fearful, and they turned and cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And they cried out for pardoning mercy. Remember that we are all dust, and to dust we will return. This life is but a vapor and is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And some have the mercy of a long sickness, which makes them ponder death and judgment. Others have no such mercy. They die suddenly. There's no plans. There's no preparation. They have no thought in their mind of dying. So you must ensure that you believe while there is time. Not everyone gets the grace of a long sickness such as cancer. And again, I'll ask this to those who are religious. I mentioned this in the beginning, but I'll say this again. Do you truly believe in the Son of God? Even though you may be a member, you may outwardly have been convinced that you are in Christ, yet God sees who you are on the inside. And know that when these questions are raised, and many may be tired of me asking these things, these questions and sermons, tired of me calling for all of this soul searching, know that I do this out of love. I'm not even doing this trying to question your salvation. This is not me questioning anyone's salvation here. This is not me saying I'm doubting you. I do not suspect. Rather, what I would have us do is preach caution to men for their own souls. For men are prone to mistake. Though you may be a member, I may have sat you down, we may have talked, and we may have much sweet conversation. I love each of you here. I enjoy conversation with each of you here, spiritual things. Yet I can be mistaken, you can be mistaken. This is common. Remember the words of Christ. Many are called, few are chosen. Therefore, brothers, sisters, strive to make your calling and election sure. If your house of religion and faith is built upon sand, it will fall. Yet if it is built upon the rock of Christ and faith, it will stand. And this will encourage your heart when the inquiry is made, not condemn it. And you will rejoice in Christ. And again, those who are real Christians, you know whom you believe. Yet I would have you, again, look to this question Because although we are redeemed, there is mixed within us pride still. There still remains within us unbelief. We have much room to grow for those who are in Christ. And we must turn to Christ and seek Him all the more. I heard it said of faith that our examining of ourselves, it brings with it a mourning yet a joy. And this increases as time goes on. The more we examine, the more sin we see, the more we mourn. Yet in this mourning there is joy, for we know that in Christ we are redeemed. That my salvation does not rest on my sinfulness, for I am sinful. It rests on His righteousness, and He's imputed it upon me. I am clothed in His righteousness, and this brings great joy. But yet many of us who are in Christ and true believers, many think that their faith is great. And yet what we will find in our final day for each of us, that we have much less faith now than we profess. And this will not be held against us, though. We are weak creatures. If there even be but a little bit of faith, we will be welcomed in, not with a grimace. Some think that when they come to heaven, they try and work and God's going to meet them with a frown. He will be more happy to see you than you will be to see Him. But yet, on this side of eternity, we must all cry from our hearts for greater faith, for more love, more devotion to Christ. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, give us more faith, for we have much room to grow, much more trust, which deserves to be given to Thee. So in conclusion, I again would ask each one of us here this morning, or those who may be listening, do you believe on the Son of God? Again, this is personal. When you die, you'll die alone. You may be surrounded by people, but you will be the one going into the grave. You will enter into judgment alone. You will be resurrected alone. You may be surrounded by others, but you will be resurrected to judgment alone. You will have to stand alone before Him. And if you will not believe in the Son of God, you will be condemned alone and suffer an eternity in hell. Place this image before you. You will stand before God naked, nothing to hide you. And the books will be opened. And everything you've done will be brought into account. Yet if you have Christ, there will be no condemnation. His works will be judged, not yours. And His works are perfect and righteous. This concerns your soul's most vital interest. If you would live, you must believe. And if you are broken for your sin, if you are looking to yourself for salvation, looking to your own works, stop. Look away from these things. Don't look to others either. Look to Christ. Look to the one whom God sent to be our substitute, to pay for sins in our place. In our Bible reading with our kids, we had just read of Moses and the serpent, the bronze serpent. How they raised it, and when men, children, women were bitten, all they had to do was look. Look to the serpent, and they would be healed. And the same stands for us. If you're dying of sin, if you're lost, if you see your sin and you're wondering, how can I be free? How can I live? How can I escape this judgment? Just as that serpent was raised and all they had to do was glance. Your faith that you have, it may be weak. You may even but get a glance of Christ. Yet He says, all who look to Him will be saved. I would say for each of us, we must make sure that we have looked to Him. I would say for each of us, as these women you think of, who their children were bitten by snakes, and they would raise up their child and point it towards this serpent so their child would be healed. We must raise up our children and say, look at Him. Do you believe in Him? If you but look, you will live. If you have faith, He will pour out grace upon you. He will make you a new creature. And before you leave this place, I pray, believe. Before you go to bed tonight, I pray, believe. Your heart may stop while you sleep, and you should not, you cannot rest until you are sure you have Him. And I beg you, I adjure you, by the living God, believe in the Son of God so that you may live. Live. Cast away pride, trust in self, come and live. Those who trust in Him are safe forever. And for those who are in Him this morning, renew your trust. Cast off your unbelief. Shake off your slothfulness. Repent of your sin. Stop. Be fruitful for your Lord. Show evidence of being in Christ. Work for treasures in heaven. Cast aside worldliness. Don't grow lazy in your faith. Finish your race well. There's work to be done. There are many souls for us to inquire of them. Do you believe in the Son of God? Yet be sure you have Him first before you ask others. This is my prayer for each of us here. This is my burden, that we all would be sure we have Christ. And if we are sure we have Him, if we examine, we will grow in godliness and righteousness. And I pray the Lord would work in our midst if we are faithful in doing this thing He's called us to do. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, You are so holy. Your name is holy. And Father, I pray it be holy in our midst. Lord, I pray that, as Christ taught to pray, praying Your kingdom come and Your will be done, Lord, to examine if in our hearts His kingdom has come, we must ask this question. Father, I pray that You would give us no rest till we are sure. Lord, that You would give much grace in revealing whether we've lied to ourselves or not. And I pray, Lord, that if we are in Christ, that we would renew our trust and see how wonderful He is, the sweetness of Christ. May His love, great love for us, encourage us on. Give us eyes to see Him, Lord, more and more. We thank You, Father. You are worthy. He is worthy. And may salvation visit each of us, Father, for our little ones, for those listening. And Lord, may salvation visit this town, this place. And may we inquire of those around us after anxious inquiry has been done of ourselves, Father, asking them, do you believe in the Son of God? Give us strength for this work in the Spirit. May Your Spirit search us in places we don't even know to search. Lord, I ask for this mercy and I ask for this grace for each of us. In Christ's name, amen.